Well, this Saturday will be October 31st, a day many people will observe as Halloween. But it was on October 31st, as many of you know, 1517, that then Augustinian monk Martin Luther posted on a church door in Wittenberg, Germany, his famous 95 propositions, which stated primarily that salvation comes through faith alone in Jesus Christ. The reason why Luther posted these propositions at the time was because of the selling of indulgences. The selling of indulgences was basically the way of the Roman Catholic Church to collect money to help build their great St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome, which stands today as a testimony to the Protestant Reformation. And the way in which they would generate money to pay for this great building was to basically tell people that they could buy an indulgence to forgive their sins. And it became very popular and common during the time of Luther for these itinerant preachers to come, namely John Tetzel, who would come to a town and preach the need for people to buy an indulgence. And basically what an indulgence was a certificate. It was a receipt, basically, of what you purchased, which was forgiveness. Just like if you go to the supermarket today and you buy some vegetables or meat or candy, and you give the cashier your money, they give you a receipt, you paid for it, that's proof that you paid for that item. Well, that's what Rome was doing at that time. They were giving people receipts of the purchase of these indulgences, which would forgive them of their sins. And they were signed by the Pope himself. The Pope himself signed these indulgences. So this was commonly practiced. And this just infuriated Martin Luther. And the reason why he posted the 95 propositions at this time was because at this time John Tetzel was in town and many people from the outskirts of villages were coming to hear John Tetzel preach. So Martin Luther thought it was a good time to set forth these propositions so he could debate the truth and the legality of these indulgences. So that's all to do with really these indulgences being sold at the time, which caused Luther to post these 95 propositions. But if you read the 95 propositions, which you can read them in on the internet, there you can go and read all 95 theses, all 95 propositions. The common message that Luther was saying in these propositions was that salvation comes through faith alone in Jesus Christ and none other, and in no other way. Now, history tells us that the Roman Catholic Church vehemently rejected Luther's attempts to reform the church. See, Luther didn't want to leave the church. Luther loved the Church of Christ, but Rome vehemently rejected the reforms that Luther were suggesting, and therefore the Protestant Reformation was born. At the heart of this Reformation were five principal teachings, all of which began with the Latin word sola, meaning alone. They were sola scriptura, the scripture alone, sola gratia, grace alone, sola fide, faith alone, solus Christus, Christ alone, solo de gloria, to God alone be glory. These five teachings of the Protestant Reformation can be expressed in one concise statement. It is Scripture alone that declares that salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by which God alone is glorified. October 31st, therefore, should mean more to people than dressing up in costumes and eating candy. On October 31st, 1517, God moved in an extraordinary way on Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, William Tyndale, and many more of God's servants to bring men and women, boys and girls, back to the Bible. That was their main purpose, was to bring people back to the Scriptures. And for the time remaining, I would like to focus our attention on the teaching I identified earlier, which the Reformers called sola scriptura, or Scripture alone. And my text is Romans chapter 4, verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? For what saith the Scripture? The Scripture of which the Apostle Paul quotes from is Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, the Lord is speaking about Abraham, and we read, "And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Interesting that Genesis 15, verse 6 is the first clear statement in the Bible of the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Earlier in Genesis, there are implicit statements of justification by faith. But here in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, this is the first and clearest statement in Scripture regarding the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And by quoting from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, Paul proves that Abraham was saved just like any sinner is saved, by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, you may ask yourself the question, how was this even possible that Abraham, who lived 2,000 years before the birth of Christ, could believe in Christ? Well, Jesus, speaking to the Jews in John chapter 8, verse 56, said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." God made a covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapters 15 through 17, which promised that from him would come forth a Messiah who would save his people from their sins. Although Abraham didn't understand how all this would happen, he believed in the authoritative word of the Lord and rejoiced in the future fulfillment of God's promise to him, even though he didn't see it with his own eyes. He believed and rejoiced in that day that Christ would come in fulfillment of God's covenant with Abraham. In fact, the question posed by the Apostle Paul here in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, what saith the Scripture, presupposes divine authority. Doesn't it? When Paul is quoting and saying this question, it supposes, presupposes, this is his authority. This is what he's quoting from. This is what he's trying to prove his point with. It's Holy Scripture. And there is this divine authority, this authority within the Scripture that he uses as the source of his argument. And he goes to the Scripture. See, for Paul, his apostolic call and commission was not based upon his own philosophy, religion, or authority. Not at all. Paul was called to be an apostle by God to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. His authority was Scripture. And when we read this question asked by the Apostle Paul, what saith the Scripture, this is authority in which Paul is referring to. This is his source of authority. And like the Apostle Paul, Martin Luther, the German reformer, believed that the Bible's authority was centered on Christ and the gospel. Luther believed that the Bible was the supreme authority within the church and could call those who taught falsely to account. Luther held that there could be other secondary authorities within the church, such as creeds and confessions, as long as they were subordinate to the supreme authority of the Bible. The question asked by the Apostle Paul, what saith the Scripture, reveals three fundamental needs that we all have as individuals. Three fundamental needs that we all have as individuals. And those needs are, first, the need to know the Scripture. When Paul says, what saith the Scripture, it's implied, do you know the Scripture? Do you understand the Word of God? Do you know what the Bible has to say? Do you know the content of this book? What said the Scripture? That's Paul's concern. That's Paul's argument here in Romans chapter 4. Because he's talking to Jews. The Jews had the law. The Jews had the Old Testament. They knew the Scripture. So he takes them to the source of the authority and proves from the Scripture that Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. That Jesus Christ is the one that the Scripture promised would come to save his people from their sins. The fact is, there is an appalling ignorance of the Bible in our society. You could make the argument that our modern time is comparable to what we read about in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. What a statement from Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. You have forgotten my law. I'm going to forget your children. And boy, isn't that a solemn reminder to us that we need to know the Word of God. We need to know the Scripture. We need to know what God says in His book. God has been so gracious to us to reveal His truth in this book, the Bible. And yet, what said the Scripture? Paul is saying, in order for us to know what the Scripture says, we've got to know it. We've got to know what it is. We've got to know the content of this book. And yet the world today rejects it. The world just keeps the book closed. Doesn't open the book. I don't know. Did you open your Bible this week? Did you study the Scripture? Did you meditate upon the Word of God? What says the Scripture? Paul is telling us we need to know the Word. Not just on Sunday, not just on Wednesday night prayer meeting. We need to know the Lord all the day long. We need to have a desire and a hunger for that which God has revealed in His book. King Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Fools despise this book, and they keep this book closed. And they don't want to learn. They don't want to know. They don't want to study. They don't want to find out what God has to say. And yet, when Paul says, "What saith the Scripture?" it suggests the need for us to know what the Scripture says as God's people. That's one of the highest priorities in the Christian life, is to know the Bible. To know it. To study it. To meditate upon it. See, we're living in a time when people call good evil and evil good. You know that. You see that on the TV. The things that are happening today in our world are shocking. We turn on the TV or read the newspapers or turn on, go on the internet. Things are happening today that just leave us dumbfounded. What says the Scripture about these things? Well, what's happening right now in our day isn't anything new when it comes to the Scripture. Listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Doesn't that describe people today? Doesn't that describe certain groups of people, certain political entities in our society? And yet, if we don't know the Scripture, we would say, boy, this is something new. It isn't new, my friend. This is not new. This is something that's happened in the past, and it's happening now, and will continue to happen in the future. And how do we know this? Because we know the Scripture. We know the Word of God. We know Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 tells us that this is the way the world is. See, the world is lost in perversion and hopelessness. The world is lost in perversion and hopelessness, and it will never change. The world will never change that condition. The only thing that can change a person's heart is Jesus Christ. See, darkness permeates the hearts and minds of sinners. Listen to what the apostle says about the Jews in Romans chapter 10. Verses 1 and 4, listen to the Jews. These were people who had the Bible. These were people that had the law of God. Listen to what Paul says about them. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." These are Jews. These are people with the Word of God. These are people like you and me who have the Scripture in our homes and we have it available to us. And what does he say? For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Why? For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The Jews were ignorant of their own Scriptures. Isn't that the most tragic thing you ever heard? God gave to the Jews, of all the nations in the world, God gave to the Jews the law of God, revelation from God. No other nation enjoyed that type of status. And the Jews received the law of God. And yet, what did they do with it? They didn't understand. They didn't know the law of God. They knew it in one sense, but they didn't know it in another sense. They didn't know the truth of it. They didn't know what the Word of God taught. Being ignorant of God's righteousness. They went about to establish their own righteousness. What keeps a man from establishing his own righteousness? The Word of God tells us you can't do that. You can't establish your own righteousness before God. Why? Because your righteousness is filthy rags before God. You can't do that. The Scripture tells us that, doesn't it? I didn't say that. The Word of God tells us. That's the fact. That's the way it is. How do we establish a righteousness that's acceptable before God? Bible says, what says the Scripture? Believe in Jesus Christ and His righteousness will be imputed unto you. Scripture tells us that. If the Scripture didn't tell us that, we would never know that. That's why we need to know the Scripture. What says the Scripture, Paul is saying in Romans 4? What does it say? Are you comfortable? Do you feel confident that your knowledge of Scripture is good enough, that you have a complete knowledge of Scripture? I don't. I'm always learning. I'm always trying to learn more, something new about the Lord every day. But we're always in need of learning and knowing the Word of God, aren't we? It's a lifelong process that never stops. See, biblical ignorance and illiteracy was not just common in the days of Paul. It was common in the days of the Protestant Reformation, too. It was great darkness and ignorance of the Scripture at the time of Martin Luther and John Calvin and the Reformers. Listen to what William Tyndale says, the English Reformer. He said, I defy the Pope and all his laws. If God spare my life, ere many years I will cause a boy that driveth the plow to know more of the Scripture than he doest, which is he is the priest, the parish priest. Why did he say that? Why did William Tyndale say that? Because there was such a gross ignorance of the Word of God. The priests were even ignorant of the Word of God. They didn't even read their Bibles. They kept their Bibles closed. And so when the Reformation took place, there was this explosion of interest in the Word of God. What said the Scripture? That was the main concern of the Reformers. Not what the church says, not what the philosophy says, not what man says. What said the Scripture? Where did they get that from? They got it from Scripture. They got it from Romans chapter 4, verse 3. What said the Scripture? The fact is, we need to know the Bible. We need to know it. And as God's people, you know, we have this, at times, real challenge in life to take time, good time, to study the Word of God. Not just my 5-minute devotion. I'll read a few verses, then I go out and talk about what I like to talk about. But real good quality time to know the Word, to know the Scripture. It's called the practice in the art of meditation, meditating upon Scripture and thinking about what you read. And sharing with others what you read. And if a Scripture came to you this week that spoke to your heart, rejoice in the Lord. And then share that with someone. Say, you know what? I just read this verse in Scripture. And I know the Scripture, I need to know it. But what do you think about this? What do you think about that? Did you ever think about this verse or that verse? See, you share. That's part of the need to know the Scripture. It's that desire, always thinking about the Word of God. That's what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, when your children look at you, parents, fathers and mothers, do they see that the word of God is important to you? Do they see in your life that the scripture is the most important book in my life? That the scripture is the most important thing, period, in my life? Or did they just see that TV's more important, or movies more important, or this is more important, or your work's more important? You just put that in there, fill the space. What's important to you? Scripture says, and Paul says, what's up the scripture? That's really what it is all about. Do we know the Word of God? Do we know Holy Scripture? Notice what Jesus says to the Jews in John chapter 5, verse 39. Search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. What does Christ say? Christ cites the authority. The authority was Scripture. Christ didn't come with another authority when he came to preach the gospel. He came with the authority of God's word, and he quoted Scripture. He quoted Old Testament passages to prove his point, to make his preaching powerful. It was because the source of his authority was the word of God. And he says, search the Scriptures, study them out. Do it diligently. It's not an easy thing, but it's something that requires discipline and practice. It's something that we must do, though, if we're to follow the Scripture and we follow the teachings of the apostles. See, Paul's question in Romans 4, verse 3, what saith the Scriptures, should cause us to ask another question. Do I know the Scriptures? Do I know them? And this leads to my second point. In addition to knowing the Scriptures, we need to believe the Scriptures. We need to believe them. Shorty Catechism question 3 says, what do the Scriptures principally teach? Answer, the Scriptures principally teach that man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. Romans 4 verse 3 says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Not only did the people of God in the past know the Scripture, but they believed it. They trusted in it. Everything was believed by what God said. There was no questions asked, no doubts about it. They believed in what the Lord said. And Paul makes it very clear that was the position of Abraham. Abraham didn't have it all figured out. He didn't have it all understood. But one thing that was true of Abraham, which is true of every believer, is that they trust in the Lord. They put their faith in the Lord. You read later in Romans chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Paul repeats this faith of Abraham. He says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to them also which is of the faith of Abraham, which is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. See, not only is there the need to know the Scriptures, but we need to believe them. We need to believe what God says is true. There are many people that may know the Scripture and they may have an intellectual assent to the Scripture, but they don't really believe it. It hasn't really reached their heart. It hasn't really come and changed their hearts and their lives and their attitudes and the way they think. See, with Abraham, it changed everything about him. It changed his name. Before his name was Abram, he changed his name to Abraham. He changed where he lived. He kept moving. There was always this, in Abraham, a faith and a trusting in the Lord. Even when he's told by God to sacrifice his son Isaac. What did Abraham do? He did what God told him to do. He did and believed in God. He believed that if he were to kill his son Isaac, that God would raise him up. That was the kind of faith and belief that Abraham had. It was a complete and total faith in what God said. And people who say that I believe in Christ but don't believe in the Scripture, I don't believe that this is the Word of God, how can those two be in congruence? How can those two be at ends with each other? A Christian will see not only his need for salvation, but he'll see his need to believe in this book because it's God's book. It's God's Word. It's God's holy revelation that's been given to us to put our faith in. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "But without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." I mean, that says it another way, but isn't that really the need for us to believe in the Scripture? That we, as God's people, in order for us to come to God, we must believe that he is. Can't come to God and question his existence. We can't come to God and question his word. We can't come to God and question his gospel. We must believe that the things that God says are true, and that the things that God has done are true. And Christians do. We embrace it because God has done a work in us. He's given us that power now to believe on him and to trust in him and to receive his righteousness of his dear son, Jesus Christ. See, faith has no confidence in the flesh or works. That's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, listen to the words of the apostle. He says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." When he says no confidence in the flesh, he says, I have no confidence in my works. I have no confidence in anything that I would bring before God. Paul says, well, I had a lot to bring before God before I was a Christian. Listen to what he brought before God. "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he must trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." All these wonderful things, these are all the things of the flesh, all the things of his works, right? We can say today, I've been baptized in the church, I'm a church member, I do this, I do that, just put those things in there. That's the works of the flesh. We don't trust in those. We don't put our faith in those. What did Paul put his faith in? He says, but what things were gained to me, those I count lost for Christ. You see, his faith wasn't in those things. His faith was in Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to believe when it comes to the Scripture. We need to believe that our faith is in the right place, has the right object. Because as one Christian teacher said, that your faith, the value of your faith, it all depends on the object of that faith. So if your faith is in this world, faith is in money, faith is in pleasure, faith is in that, that's the value. That's what gives you the value. So the faith you have, and if the value you have that in that thing, it gives you that value. And if your faith is in Jesus Christ, that's the value of your faith, which means that, what? You have true righteousness from God. Because Scripture says that if you put your faith in the Lord, put your faith in the Son of God, you truly have salvation and righteousness that comes from God. And we know that because the Scripture tells us. And we believe the Scripture. We believe it. Notice what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Paul believed in him, believed in what God said would come about, that if we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have salvation full and free in him. And he knew that even though all the trials and afflictions and challenges that he faced, he knew despite all those things, his faith wasn't moved at all by those things. Because he knew that despite the circumstances, despite the feelings, despite those things which are outside of me, the fact is the Scripture says that if we believe in the gospel, if we believe in Jesus Christ, we're safe. We have a refuge for our souls. And that's why it's so important for us not just to know the Scripture, but to believe it. To believe what the Scripture says and to really believe it with all our hearts. Because you know and I know, faith is a gift of God. Isn't that what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8? "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." It's a gift of God. It's a gift that God gives to us to be able to say that I know my Redeemer. I know he lives. I know he lives within me. And that I know that this book that God has given to me is not a book to deceive me, not a book to lead me astray, not to lead me away from God, but this book is to bring me near to God. So what's the devil's plan? Keep that book closed. Keep that book shut. Don't read your Bible. And that was the whole problem during the days of the Protestant Reformation, that people didn't even know what the Scriptures were. They couldn't read. They couldn't understand. They couldn't know. They couldn't believe, because the Scriptures were closed to many people. And when God moved, He moved in these men to be able to translate the Scripture into the vernacular of the people, into the common language of the people, so that the people could then learn to read. And then learn to read what? The Scripture. Not to read novels and to read magazines and to read this, and but to read the Scriptures so that they can know what says the Scriptures. So there's this tremendous emphasis on biblical interpretation during the Protestant Reformation, translations, because it was this great prayer of William Tyndale, who the King of England's eyes were not open to what his goal was to give the people in the English language their own version of Scripture. And he prayed to the King that the Lord might pray to the Lord that the King's eyes might be open, that he might see the importance of letting the Scripture be translated into the vernacular of the people so that they can read the Scripture and know the Scripture and believe the Scripture. Those are the kinds of men that lived during the days of the Protestant Reformation. And those are the men that we need today. What saith the Scripture? But you may say, well, that's the Apostle Paul's emphasis. That's what he taught. But John, the Apostle, taught the same thing. Listen to what John says in John chapter 20, verse 31. John 20, verse 31. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. And then in his epistle, in 1 John chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, he says, He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You see, John's emphasis is not only on knowing the Scripture, but believing in the Scripture, trusting in the Word. So those are the two points so far that we've looked at. The need to know, the need to believe. Let us consider thirdly, the need to obey the Scriptures. The need to obey the Scriptures. When Paul said, what saith the Scripture, it wasn't something that Paul was saying is kind of an optional thing to obey. It's something that implies that when we know the Scripture and believe the Scripture, we're all to obey it. We're all to follow it. We're all to be guided by it. The need to obey the Scriptures. This lesson is illustrated powerfully when Samuel came to King Saul in his disobedience to the Lord. You know the story, I'm sure. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. God had given very clear directions to King Saul to kill the king, Ahaz, I think, or kill that Amalekite king and to kill the animals. And very clear instructions from the Lord to King Saul to carry out his purposes. And he didn't do it. King Saul didn't do it. And he thought that, you know, he didn't do what the Lord did. So what did King Saul do? King Saul then started to sacrifice these animals that he was supposed to kill. He started sacrificing these animals unto the Lord. And Samuel comes to King Saul and he says this in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. See, Christ teaches this in the Gospels when it comes to the need to obey the Scripture. He says in John chapter 15, verse 10, If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So we are, as God's people, commanded by the Lord to obey. But as new creatures in Christ, we have a heart now to want to obey. We have a heart now that's inclined to do the will of God and to obey the Scripture. James says this in his letter, James 1, verses 22 and 25. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. The Lord Jesus Christ taught a parable in Matthew chapter 21 about two sons. He says, a certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. What son are you when it comes to the scriptures? When it comes to obedience to the Lord? Is it something that is optional, something that we may casually think about, or is it something that we need to take heed to and to obey? The need to obey the Holy Scriptures. And this is something that we need to constantly be reminded of in the Word of God. God is faithful and just. God is faithful in being merciful to us and being patient with us. Even when we don't obey God, even when we are disobedient to the Lord, isn't God such a tender and merciful God that He does, even when we go astray, He chastises us as a father would chastise a son? We know, parents, when our children disobey, what do? You just laugh it off? You just say, oh, that's cute. That's really nice. Or if you say something, you're going to be punished, and then you don't carry through with that punishment. What do the children think? Oh, he's a softie. I'll just do it again, because I know mom and dad, they won't carry through with that. They won't be consistent. You and I know there's a great danger in doing that, right, as parents. Why? Because the Scripture says that we need to obey the Word of God. We need to do that which the Scripture commands us to do. And when the Scripture says, train up your children in the fear and nurture of the Lord, it's not just something that is an option that we should consider. It's something that we should take very seriously, because it comes from the Scripture. What does the Scripture say? Right? And so therefore, we are so indebted to God for the Scripture, because it teaches us how to follow Him, how to live a life pleasing unto the Lord. Without this book, there would be no way for us to know these things. So in conclusion, the Apostle Paul asked the question in Romans 4 verse 3, what saith the Scripture? It was a question asked by Martin Luther at the time of the Protestant Reformation. It's a question that needs to be asked today by you and me. What saith the Scripture? Do you know the Scriptures? Do you believe the Scriptures? Do you obey the Scriptures? Only you know that. I don't know your heart. I don't know what kind of time you spend during the week. The Lord does. And the Lord's gracious to you. And He says to you, come to me and consider my word and open my word, and I will bless thee and show thee wondrous things from the law of God. But we've got to be able to open it. We've got to want to open the Scripture and study it and meditate upon it and ask questions as we serve the Lord. So my prayer today is that we may know the reality of what the psalmist writes about in Psalm 119, verse 130, where it says, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this verse in Romans 4, Lord. We thank you that the Scripture is the authority that we follow and that it has been faithful to us. It tells us the truth. It doesn't sugarcoat the truth. It tells us the way it is. And yet, Lord, sometimes we don't want to open the book because we know what's in there. We know, Lord, that it will expose perhaps our backsliding or our slothfulness or our negligence. And so the devil will just say, keep that book shut. But Lord, we know that if we keep the Scriptures closed, we close God off to us, because it's in the Scripture where God reveals His plan of salvation. It's in the Scriptures where it reminds us of our eternal security in Christ. It's in the Scripture where it teaches us that we're marching to Zion, and that Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or pestilence, or sword? Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. That Scripture teaches us and tells us these things. And oh Lord, help us to have such a love for the Scripture and to know, Lord, that as we come before Thee and know the need to know it, the need to believe it, the need to obey it, we need the Holy Spirit to come and apply all these things to us, because no man or no woman, no boy or girl in and of themselves is sufficient for these things. But only as the Holy Spirit is working in us and through us can we enjoy the entrance of Thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. Oh, may that be not just something that we read about, but that's something that we experience in our own lives. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.